In our study of baptism, we have seen that it is, one, essential. It's essential to salvation. Mark's account of the Great Commission, chapter 16 and verse 16. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38. Paul's own reaccounting of his own baptism in Acts 22 and verse 16. It's essential for one to become a disciple of Christ, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 3 in verse 27. We've also seen that it is immersion. It is not pouring. It is not sprinkling. And the Greek words can only mean immersion. And what we've seen in this is that pouring and sprinkling do not fit the figures used to describe baptism in the New Testament. We've noticed that scholars are unanimous that immersion was the practice in the New Testament. And what we've also seen is that it's for penitent believers, for sinners with faith in the Lord Jesus who have repented of their sins. And it's not for infants, it's not for babies who are incapable of faith and repentance. There's also another question that is often raised. Is there ever a need for someone to be rebaptized? Well, what about those who were sprinkled? What about those who were baptized as infants? What about those who are baptized believing that they were already saved before being baptized? So in this study, we're going to examine the question of rebaptizing first by noticing a case of rebaptism in the New Testament. It is recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The text says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Now, a little background information on this particular story is found in chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. The text there says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos had been teaching the baptism of John, but he himself was taught more accurately, according to this text, by Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul finds some disciples in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, and upon further examination, he has them rebaptized, Acts 19, verses 4 and 5. Now, let's make some observations about this context. One, they had been previously baptized, but their baptism was lacking in some way. Even though it was immersion, and even though it was for the remission of sins, according to Mark 1 and verse 4, their baptism was not in the name of Jesus. In other words, his authority, as we see in Acts 2 in verse 38, Acts 10 in verse 48, Acts 19 in verse 5, which would have been a baptism into the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. That's what we see Jesus commanding in Matthew 28 and verse 19 of Matthew's account of the Great Commission, which would have been a baptism into the death of Christ, by which they would have been clothed with Christ. We see that in Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, and again in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Now, because their first baptism lacked an essential element, then yes, rebaptism was necessary. And let's not conclude that if an earlier baptism lacks an essential element, then rebaptism is necessary. So let's determine whether rebaptism is required of us. Let's consider this. When rebaptism is appropriate, there are four elements that constitute Bible baptism. The proper mode, that is a burial or immersion, Romans 6 and Colossians 2. The proper authority, in the name of Christ, Acts 19 and verse 5. And the proper purpose, it's for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. And there is a proper subject, a penitent believer. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 8 and verse 37, Mark 16 and 16. And then there is, when one element was lacking, rebaptism was commanded. That's what we've seen in Acts 19 here. The proper authority was lacking. Even though their previous baptism had the right mode, right purpose, and right subject, rebaptism was commanded. Now, let's apply what we've learned here. If we were baptized by sprinkling or pouring, as some denominations practice, such as Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, and others, our baptism lacked the proper mode, that is, immersion. So yes, rebaptism would therefore be necessary. 2, if we were baptized by the authority of anyone other than Jesus, such as the Seventh-day Adventist who baptized in the name of Ellen G. White, the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Joseph Smith, the Mormons, and others. Our baptism was not by the right authority if that is the case. We need to be baptized by the right authority, which is Jesus Christ. So then, yes, rebaptism would therefore be necessary. A third point. If we were baptized as a public confession of faith, thinking we were already saved, as is practiced by most Baptists, Assemblies of God, and others, then our baptism was not for the right purpose. It was not for the remission of sins. So then, yes, rebaptism would be required to ensure what we have, that we have been scripturally baptized. And a final point here on this is that if we were baptized but were not penitent believers, as is the case when people are baptized, when all their friends are doing it because their spouse or their fiance or their parents are pressuring them into doing it, and they do it to please man, family, friends, loved ones, then they're not doing it to please God. Or if, as an infant, someone who is incapable of faith and repentance, our baptism was lacking the right subjects, penitent believers, then yes, our need for rebaptism would be just as great as any other example that we have looked at. Now, in summarizing what's been said in this study, if our baptism lacked any of the four essential elements of Bible baptism, the proper mode, were you immersed? Were you buried in your baptism? The proper authority. It has to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, not some denominational name. It has to be done for the proper purpose, to have our sins forgiven, to have for the remission of our sins. And we have to be a proper subject. We have to be a penitent believer, someone who understands, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, what Jesus has done for us. Then yes, rebaptism is both appropriate and necessary to ensure that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's clarify for a moment. When one is baptized because their first baptism lacked an essential element, it's not really rebaptism. Technically speaking, the person is baptized scripturally for the first time. You see, there are so many beliefs in the world today that hinge upon what man says and what family says, what family wants us to do. Yeah, I mean, you take, for example, as we spoke of last Sunday morning about infant baptism. the baptizing of babies implies that they were born as sinful creatures. I watched a video yesterday afternoon where this person was talking about that, yes, they understood death and they understood that they were born a sinner. You're not born a sinful creature. You are born into a sinful world. An infant baptism does not meet any criteria for Bible baptism. It doesn't meet the proper mode, proper authority, proper purpose, or the proper subject. So technically speaking, those people who are baptized as infants are not baptized. People who are sprinkled or poured or who are saved and then baptized as a show of their faith, they're not baptized properly according to the scriptures. So when one has been scripturally baptized once, there is never a need to be baptized again. For once we have clothed ourselves in Christ in baptism, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of our sins. As we repent and confess our sins to God in prayer, like with Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 and verse 22, and as John writes in 1 John 1 and verse 4, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's one of the blessings of being baptized. All we have to do is come to Christ, confess that we have faults, confess that we have sins, and be willing to put those things behind us, and He will forgive us. He will erase them. He will blot them out to be remembered no more. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you been scripturally baptized? Baptized according to the Bible pattern? Was the mode proper? Immersion? Was the authority proper in the name of Jesus? Was the purpose proper for the remission of sins? And were you a proper subject, a penitent believer? Or were you baptized as an infant? Or were you baptized as a show of faith after having been saved months earlier? Have you been scripturally baptized? If not, and you would desire assistance, please feel free to contact me and let me know. And I pray that you'll find some hope, some learning in these lessons. And if you'd like to contact me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can look me up on Facebook. You can go to the church's website, churchateastside.com, and listen to this lesson again if you'd so desire. I realize in some of the points that I've made here that some of you will disagree. And I guess to a certain degree that's okay, as long as you're willing to study the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures, follow throughout the book of Acts, and see that what we find as far as examples of baptism are exactly what we're talking about in these lessons. And if you've been baptized any other way than what you find in God's Word, according to His Scripture, then I pray, I earnestly pray, and I beg you to think about your eternal salvation. Ask God for guidance. Ask Him to help you to understand His Word. And as I've said, if you'd like to discuss further with me, I would be more than happy to sit down. Again, if you disagree and you want to point out my wrongs, bring your Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse where you are right and I am wrong. Again, thank you for being with me.